So, like Pastor Joseph said, we're going to go ahead and continue on here in the book of Acts. I was looking at when we started this series. It was in November of 2023 that we started this series in the book of Acts. Now, we did have probably a couple months going through our normal Who We Are series that were out of there, but I hope you guys have been blessed. This will be the last one, and I've been thinking about it, and I still got to consult with Pastor Joseph, but I think we may just keep going. We're just going to move from Acts right into the book of Romans. We'll just keep moving linearly. Hallelujah. So yeah, I'm thinking about what's going to be happening coming up. I think we're coming up on our 12-year anniversary, March 31st. So that's coming up real quick. So we'll probably go ahead and have a couple topical messages. We'll do our Who We Are series as we go through the culture of Living Hope Family Church. And then after that, we'll dive into the book of Romans. But we're not there yet, so let's finish the book of Acts. You guys ready for the word? Let's pray as we come to it. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your great love. This morning, Father, we come in with an expectation. We don't want to leave the same way that we came in. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Let us have revelation of the words that we're hearing. Let us grow. Let us mature. Have our faith increase. Have our love increase, Lord, that we would be better equipped to be ambassadors for Jesus. Thank you, Father, for ministering to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right, well, we'll go ahead and as per usual, I'd like to give a little recap of where we're at. So last week, you remember that Paul and the rest of the crew washed up on the shores of Malta. And the local inhabitants fortunately showed them great kindness. They made sure they were warm. They built them a fire. And you remember Paul's out gathering firewood, doing his part. And as he's throwing wood into the fire, a snake comes out and bites him. It's a poisonous snake. And the locals, they just assumed that maybe he escaped the justice of the sea, but apparently the gods wanted him dead, and he was going to face justice through the bite of this snake. But you remember in Mark 16:18, it says they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will not recover. You know, we see this happening. We'll recover, sorry. That was a test you guys passed. That's what happens when your mind gets faster than your eyes. Hallelujah, they will recover. Praise God. And we see this in action, though. Paul picks up a deadly snake. It fastens onto his hand. He just throws it off like it's nothing. That's what I love. He doesn't even freak out. He's not even concerned. He's like, what's this stupid thing? Throws it in the fire, keeps moving on. However, when he doesn't die, they decided he was a god. And we can assume, even though it doesn't say here, that he reacted the same way that he did in Lystra, right? We can presume that he responded the same way, and that was in chapter 14, verses 11 through 15. We'll just read the part where Paul responds as they were considering him and Barnabas gods. He says, men, why are you doing these things? We are men just like you. And I imagine he had the same response. I'm not a god. I'm just like you, but I serve the one and only God. Amen. And then afterwards, Paul just makes a huge impact in this community there. He begins healing people. God begins healing people through Paul. And when they were prepared to leave, they were so grateful. They made sure that Paul and his team had everything they needed. They loaded up the ship with everything that they needed. And praise God for that, because you remember not too long ago, they threw everything they had over the side of the boat. They had nothing. But God always makes a way. Amen. So they spent about 3 months there. Paul's ministering the gospel. He's healing people, developing relationships. And after 3 months, they sail for Rome. And that's actually where we're going to find ourselves today. Paul finally makes his way to Rome, and he calls together all the local Jewish leaders and once again declares his innocence and begins sharing the gospel with them. So let's go ahead and get started. Verse 17 says, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So Paul arrives to Rome, as we've been talking about, as a prisoner. He's still in cuffs. He's still in chains. Now, he is experiencing greater freedom than I would say most prisoners get, right? He gets to stay by himself. He can have visitors, but he's still in chains. He's not a free man. And when he shows up, his first act is not to try to get his trial before Caesar so he can be set free. He's not trying to pressure the guards to let him go. His first act is like, get me my people here. And he calls all the Jewish leaders so that he can declare his innocence. But even more important, Paul wants to make sure that the gospel is heard. That has always been Paul's heart, is that his people, that the other Israelites, would hear the gospel and respond. Now, you'll notice that Paul is not following quite his usual custom when he comes to a new town here. What was Paul's usual custom when he showed up to a new town? He went to the synagogue. Yeah, exactly. However, in this instance, even though he was allowed to stay alone, he wasn't allowed to just go wherever he wanted to go. He had great freedom as a prisoner, but he wasn't completely free to do as he willed. So instead of going to the synagogue, he had to call the people there to him. Fortunately, he was still allowed to have visitors. You know, and it's funny, I say fortunately like it was, there was a chance that he wouldn't be. God made a way, amen. God knew what was going to happen. So you can't go to the synagogue. Don't worry, I'll bring the synagogue to you. And so he was able to have visitors. And fortunately, these local Jewish leaders wanted to hear what Paul had to say. They were curious enough about Paul's situation. They were curious enough about the way, which is what the early Christians were called, that they were willing to come to him. Now, if you remember, and we're paying attention back in the beginning of the book of Acts, or actually 18, just a few chapters ago, chapter 18, verse 2, it says that he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. So you're like, wait a minute, Pastor Wayne, I thought it says that they kicked all the Jews out of Rome, but now we have Rome's back in. And basically what happened is, this is about 11 years after chapter 18. This is why I think it's hilarious that we sometimes tell time with chapters. We're like, well, this is only 10 chapters later. In this case, it's 11 years later. Sometimes I think we think about this when we read it, if we're not careful, that this was like the first 3 weeks after Jesus died. This is years and years is covered in the book of Acts. And Claudius, he actually kicked the Jews out in AD 49, thereabouts. And you remember, we're in about AD 60 right now. So by this time, the Jews had begun to make their way back into Rome. However, this is still unlikely to be like a ruling body like they would have in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, they had the ruling body of the Jews there. This is more likely just the local Jewish leaders coming together as a group. And they decide that they want to see Paul and hear what's going on. So when they arrive, Paul reiterates once again that he's done nothing wrong. I don't know why he has to keep reiterating this. He can just say, go ahead and ask Festus. Go ahead and ask King Agrippa. Go ahead and ask the centurion. They all know I've done nothing wrong. I mean, it's kind of evidenced by the fact that they just let me do mostly what I want. I have pretty decent freedom for a prisoner. But even though he had done nothing wrong, they had him arrested. They were persistent, and he had to appeal to Caesar. And that's why he's there with them. They're coming to him, and he's in chains, and not him coming to speak to them as a free man. In verses 18 through 19, it says, when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. So yeah, Paul explains to them, the Romans, on several occasions, found no reason to prosecute me, certainly not to execute me. They actually wanted to set Paul free. King Agrippa told Festus that had he not appealed to Caesar, we could have just let him go right now. This is actually, like I said, probably the reason why Paul had so much freedom. It's going to be one of those days. Hallelujah. That's the reason Paul had so much freedom, is because they probably didn't really think he was guilty of anything, but they had to go through the motions. Unfortunately, he was in the system and they had to go through the motions, but he had a lot of freedom. And the only reason Paul was forced to appeal to Caesar is because the Jews in Jerusalem, who were actually stirred up by the Jews from Asia, were doing so unjustly. They were going after him unjustly. They wanted him, they didn't just want him arrested, they wanted him killed, even though it was very unjust in what they were doing. So because of that, and we talked about that before, right? We look at this and like, man, God, it doesn't seem like you're doing this very well. Why is Paul in prison? I mean, you could have just got him there in a, on a white horse with trumpets and everything going on. It's like, God, why are you doing it this way? But if you just take a moment and think about it, what if they would have released Paul right then? Now he's free with an angry mob free, all wanting to kill him. This was actually God's way of making sure that Paul made it to Rome under armed guard, protected, ensured that he got to where he was going. This is why you should let God do what he wants to do in your life instead of trying to tell him how he should do it. He's going to do a much better job of it, amen? At least I found that to be true in my life. And then he also tells them this, I had no charge to bring against my nation. He tells them this to reassure the Jews. Man, my mouth is not going to work today. He tells them to reassure the Jews here that he was appealing to Caesar, not in order to bring some sort of accusation against the Jewish people or the Israelites. He was doing it to secure his freedom. He wasn't trying to harm the Jews, only to demonstrate his innocence and ensure that he wasn't going to get executed. In essence, he's telling these people, the only reason I did this is I felt backed into a corner. I felt that if I wouldn't have appealed to Caesar, they would have done it themselves. They would have murdered me themselves without any kind of trial. So no, guys, if you're curious why I'm going to Caesar dealing with a case against the Jews, it's not because I'm going after them. I'm just trying to protect myself from them. I have nothing against my brothers. I have nothing against my people. Matter of fact, you see Paul's heart over and over and over. Paul even says this. This is one of the craziest things I've ever heard anybody say. He said, I would be accursed if they would be saved. Paul was willing to give up his salvation for his brothers. Now, I love you guys. I'm not sure I'm to that point. That's a big decision. Amen. But I pray that I would have that same kind of attitude. God's still working on me. That's the attitude I want to have. Amen. And then in verse 20, it says, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. Isn't it interesting how quickly Paul says, listen, I'm innocent, but I got something else to tell you. I want to tell you about the hope of Israel. He quickly transitions to the gospel. And Paul has often spoke of this hope that he has throughout his defense. In Acts 23:6, it says, now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. 24:15, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And chapter 26, verse 7, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. So we see Paul refer to this hope over and over and over in all of his trials. And he does it once again to them. And this hope that he's referring to is Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. And Jesus was the one that they were all looking forward to. All of Israel's been looking forward to him since these prophecies were first given to Abraham. The nation of Israel had long awaited for the Messiah to appear. And Paul was adamant that Jesus, whom they had crucified and whom had rose from the dead, was the fulfillment of these prophecies. He was the Messiah. And what Paul was teaching was consistent with the hope that the Jews have had throughout their history. He wasn't teaching something new. The truth was is that Christianity was not some new threat to Judaism, but the next step in God's plan to redeem the people of the world. The way was not a replacement of Judaism, but a fulfillment of what they had already believed. It was the expected progression of their faith. And this plan had first been announced to Abraham. It's not something new. It was always supposed to happen. And Paul desperately wanted his fellow brothers and sisters to see this. However, it seems that just as Jesus predicted, they would continue to look for him, the Messiah, and not find him. John 7:32 through 34, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. And the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. And Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. You see, Jesus wasn't talking about you'll seek me specifically. He was saying you'll seek the Messiah and you will not find him. It's just that I am he. I am the Messiah. He already came and they had missed him. So they were searching for somebody who they would never find because he already came. And notice how what is most important to Paul is that they hear the gospel. His telling them about his innocence actually had nothing to do with him convincing them that they were innocent. I think Paul was not really concerned about whether they thought him innocent or not from a personal perspective. What was important is that they didn't let that get in the way of hearing the gospel. It wasn't so he could feel better about what they thought about him. It was so that if they had any perceived guilt assigned to him, it could be dealt with, and it wouldn't be something that was a blocker in the way of them responding to the gospel. And I think this type of thinking should be how we structure our lives as well. We should find ways to create opportunities to share our hope in Christ. That's what Paul's doing, just finding a way to share his hope in Christ. And then we find ways to eliminate any opposition. You know, that's why we do things the way that we do things here in the church. The way we set stuff up, the way we put the room together, the kind of music that we sing, the volume that we put the music at, the lights that we put up, everything that we do, it may seem random to you or it may seem inconsequential, but everything that we do, I've thought about, and I'm trying to think, if somebody were to come into this church, what are the kinds of things that we could do that would turn them away or offend them or push them back? Or what are the kinds of things that we can do that there will be nothing standing in the way of them responding to Jesus? That's why the bathrooms look nice. I don't want them to come in and be so offended at our bathrooms that they can't hear the gospel. That's why we try to do our music excellently. I don't want them to come in and be like, man, they sound terrible. I'm not coming back here. I don't want something that we do be a reason that people don't respond to the gospel. It's the reason why during COVID, I asked the people on our team to wear masks. Not because of some religious belief that I have or because I was cowtailing to what the government thinks over what the Bible thinks. I wanted to be because if somebody came in here and they weren't saved, them to be so offended that we're not wearing masks that they would ever hear the gospel. Everything that we do, the choices that we make, is to make it so that hopefully there's not a barrier in our way for somebody to receive the gospel. You should do that in your own life as well. That's why when you live your life, you're an ambassador for Christ. Nobody should look at your life and go, why would I want to be a Christian? He's worse than me. Except for he has to feel guilty about it. Your life should be an example to them. Nothing you do should be an obstacle in the way of people receiving the gospel. Amen? We don't ever want something that we do to be the reason that someone refuses to hear the message. Amen. So continue on in verses 21 through 22. It says, and they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you and what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So as they listened to Paul speak, they shared, listen, we haven't heard anything from you. It's kind of like, you remember the Asian brothers got all upset and told the brothers in Jerusalem, but then they just kind of fell off the map. They didn't follow through. And now the Jewish brothers, they went to King Agrippa and Festus and what was the other name there? Felix. Pastor Joseph is like my biblical Google when I need something. I can't recall it to the top of my head. You know, so they went to those three leaders, and then when Paul left, no one's here to follow him. So they didn't even send a letter to Rome about what was going on. They haven't heard of Paul at all, but they have heard of the Way, this sect called the Way. And apparently, nobody's talking good about it in Rome. Not the Jewish community, not the Roman community. Everywhere it says it was encountered, or it says, with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against, right? Seems even the Romans were likely against it. The Jews didn't like them because it represented a challenge to their status quo. The Romans probably didn't like them because the Romans considered Caesar the highest authority and more than that, a god. But Christians, although the Jews would be in the same boat, so I don't know what the difference is here, but Christians would not regard Caesar as the highest authority. The only authority they responded to was Jesus. Amen? But fortunately, they were willing to hear Paul's case, even though they had not heard anything bad about him, so thank God for that, so that wasn't a point against him. But they also, even though they had heard bad things about Christianity, they were willing to hear Paul speak. You know, at least they didn't outright refuse to hear him because of the negative rumors about Christianity. Amen? So in verses 23 through 24, it says, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. So, since they did want to hear about the Way, they actually set up an appointment. So, apparently, this wasn't everybody here. This was just a smaller group of leaders, and they first met Paul, and now they're going to make an appointment. They're going to set up a conference for people to come and hear Paul tell about the Way. And it turns out that a large number of Roman Jews showed up to hear Paul speak, and it was not a quick affair. This was a morning to evening event. This was an all-day event. Some of you guys were like, man, he's going on 40 minutes. I hope he gets done soon. Can you imagine back then? It says, from morning till evening, he expounded to them. I love the ESV's choice of the word expounded here. A lot of the other translations just say he explained to them, but I like expounded because it's a little more intense than just explain. Expound means to present and explain a theory or idea systematically and in detail. That's why it took all day, because he was doing it right. And he did this by using the law of Moses and the prophets, right? He's using the scripture to show that they were speaking of Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah that they had prophesied about. So he expounded to them from the law and the prophets. And then it says he testified to them the kingdom of God. Testify is to make a statement based on personal knowledge or belief, to bear witness, to serve as evidence or proof. So not only did he use the scriptures to explain it, he told them about what he experienced to show the trustworthiness of what he was saying. It wasn't just the scriptures, but it was also his testimony. He probably told them of his experience on the Damascus Road. Jesus spoke to him. He told them about what had happened so far, people getting healed, Gentiles getting saved, that Gentiles and Jews alike were being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues and prophesying, and they were doing all of these things. He's probably telling them about his experience. And I think that we can learn a couple things from this. First off, how many know it's important to know your stuff? How many of you feel like you aren't ready to share the gospel effectively to be able to use reason to convince somebody of the gospel. How many of you feel like you're not ready for that? Everybody's ready for that? Praise God. We're going to start scheduling some stuff on the weekends now. I know for a long time I felt like I wasn't ready. I didn't feel like I knew enough. If I could just learn a little bit more, I'd be better equipped. I'd be better prepared. You see, one of the things I think that we see here, the first thing we have to do is to be equipped to be effective. This is why you should be attending Bible studies. This is why you should be reading your word daily, praying on your own. On Sunday, that's why you should be taking notes so you can look back on it. It's my job to equip you. But it takes both of us to be effective. I can equip you, but I can't make you use it. As the old saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Your job is to be equipped and then step out and use that. So that's one of our responsibilities, to be prepared. Be ready to give an account of the hope that you have inside you. Amen. But second, we see that we should use our own personal experience to lead people to Christ as well. How many know that your testimony is powerful and it'll create opportunities to share the word with people? And that means you can't say, I guess I'll have to be better equipped before I'm able to go out and preach the gospel. You could have got saved yesterday, and the only words you know is what was told to you before you got saved. That could be the extent of your knowledge, and you can still share the gospel because you experienced salvation. You experienced forgiveness in your life. You experienced what it means to have a changed life, and you can share that from day one. Now, it's good to be equipped. I recommend you do it. But if you're not, don't let that slow you down. Get out there and tell them what God did for you. We used to have a pastor. His name was Pastor Von Gerald. And he would tell a story about a guy who got saved. And people would push back with him. How do you know you're really saved? And he said, because I was there. People ask you, how do you know you're really saved? How do you know you're really forgiven? Because I was there when it happened. Let me tell you about it, how my life's changed. And the truth is that if you don't have the answers to all their questions, you know people who do. Bring them here. Bring them to the people that have been Christians for a longer time. Bring them to church. We can answer those questions. We can deal with that. But that shouldn't stop you from sharing your testimony, creating an opportunity to tell them that God loves them and wants the best for their lives. That they may not be right with God now, but they can be if they'll just say yes to Jesus. And just like with Paul, some will be convinced and some won't. You know, it's not your responsibility for people to get saved. It's your responsibility to tell them about salvation. It's your responsibility to tell them about the gospel. But if they don't respond, that's not your fault. Unless you did something stupid that they don't want to hear from you. But the reality is that it's not our responsibility to save people. God does that. But we tell them that salvation is available. That is our responsibility. So it says here, some believed and some didn't. Does that mean Paul failed? No, he did what he was supposed to do. You're going to share your testimony. You're going to reason with people. Sometimes they'll respond. Sometimes they won't. But we should have a heart for the lost that is such that we would at least try for the chance of even one to maybe say yes, amen. And it's not just Pastor Joseph and my responsibility to do this. This is the responsibility of every one of us in this room. Amen. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have any of that stuff to tell people about Jesus. You just have to be willing and obedient, amen. Then verses 25 through 27, it says, "In disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right." You know, Paul wasn't afraid to offend people when it was necessary. At least when he was speaking the truth. You shouldn't try to offend people just for the sake of offending them. But he shares this, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. See, as Paul was finishing up, he kind of comes on a little bit strong. Because they were sitting there disagreeing amongst themselves. He just laid out the gospel. He gave them reasons and evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. He laid out the case. And instead of falling on their knees and responding with this great free gift of salvation, they were sitting there disagreeing and arguing with one another. So he gives them this rebuke. The Holy Spirit was right about you guys saying that you would hear and not listen. They had heard the gospel, seen the evidence, both from scripture and anecdotal, and still wouldn't accept that free gift of salvation. They still refused to believe on Jesus. How many know that God wasn't surprised by this? The reason why Paul could say this is because God had already seen it coming, and he told them that it would happen. It was heartbreaking that these men who believed that they were on the right spiritual path were actually blind, deaf, and dead. Then in verse 28 it says, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. The final sting of his rebuke was this: if they would not listen, then salvation would go to the Gentiles, because they would. Romans 11, 25 through 27 says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all of Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, who will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them, that I take away their sins. You know what's interesting is that Paul says, listen, you're not listening, I'm going to the Gentiles, but he still believed his brothers would be saved. That's what I was talking about here in Romans. Paul expected at some point that they would be saved, but for now, if they wouldn't listen, he would go to the Gentiles instead, because they would. So Paul didn't hate his brothers. Paul didn't completely discount them. But he also knew not to stay somewhere where people wouldn't respond. And he was going to go to people who would be saved. Amen. And then we're going to go ahead and finish up in these verses, 28, 30 through 31. Before we actually read this one, if you've been paying attention, you'll notice that we ended on verse 28. And the next verse is verse 30. Did anybody pick that up? Depends on which version you have. Some of them have it in there. If you have the NSB version, this is what it says in verse 29. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. It's in big brackets with a note on it that says, these verses are not in the earliest manuscripts. And we've talked about that a little bit before. Sometimes when you're reading the scripture, you'll notice verses missing, or you'll notice a big note that says these weren't in the original manuscripts. What more than likely happened in these times is somebody was trying to clarify, a scribe who was recording this note, they may have been trying to clarify. And you'll notice, when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. It's pretty much exactly what it says right here. And disagreeing amongst themselves, they departed after Paul made this one statement. More than likely, somebody was trying to clarify that he said the statement and then they left. And that's why the verse is missing. Know that when you see this stuff, it is not some great attempt by Bible manufacturers to remove scripture from the Bible. There's a lot of stuff in the King James Version. I wouldn't say a lot of stuff. There's a few minor things in the King James Version that are removed in most modern translations. And King James purists will throw a fit about it, saying, oh, they're trying to take God's word away. But it's just that modern translations are using older manuscripts more closer to the time they were written to write the Bible, where the King James manuscripts are from much later group of manuscripts is where that was translated from. But one thing that you can be convinced of is that these changes aren't changing your theology or your doctrine in any way. You read what was removed. People will throw a fit about it, but does that make any difference to what we just read? Matter of fact, you could leave it in or take it out. It doesn't really matter. It's the same either way. You can be confident that the Bible that we have today is accurate to what they had back then. It is the most accurate ancient document that we have. There's a study, it's called textual criticism, and it's when they study text and they try to determine if an ancient text is trustworthy, what we have. And the Bible is 99.9% accurate to the original texts. We have enough quotes from the New Testament that we could recreate it without even having an actual copy of the New Testament. You can be confident that the Bible you have is trustworthy and contains the Word of God. Amen. So, now on to verse 30 and 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You know, this is where the book of Acts ends. We have no record in the book of Acts or otherwise that I'm aware of that shows that Paul ever went to trial for this. We know he at least stayed 2 years, and Luke doesn't record the trial. And you think that if Luke was such a detailed chronicler, he took such good record of what was happening, you would think that if it happened, Luke would have recorded it. But Luke doesn't record it. And actually, tradition says that Paul was released after those 2 years, and he began a fourth missionary journey. So what we do know is Paul ended up being in Rome for like 2 years, preaching the gospel in the capital of the Gentiles, just like God said that he would. God said, I need you to go to Rome and preach the gospel. And God made sure that it happened. And while he was there, he wrote what we refer to today as the prison epistles. He wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians while he was here in prison in Rome. He also wrote to Philemon at this time, and his first letter to Timothy and his letter to Titus was written during this 2-year stint in Roman jail, as it were. What the enemy meant to do to stop Paul did nothing but help him. This may seem like an abrupt end to Paul's story as we're reading the book of Acts. And it seems like, as we read the last of it, this was a story about Paul. But remember, the book of Acts was never a story about Paul. It was a story of how the gospel initially spread. It was a story of how the church got started. And the gospel had been preached. The church had been established, even in the central trade areas and the central governments of the known world. The gospel was being preached, and it would soon spread to the entire world. It was because of the work that happened that we just read about over the last year in the book of Acts that we have the gospel today. It's the reason why we have the Bible today. It's the reason why we can have silly arguments about which Bible is better. I can give you guys a secret. You guys want to know what Bible translation is best? The one you'll read. All modern translations today don't have any differences that are going to change any core doctrine or theology that we have. The gospel is presented clearly in all of them. Just the one you'll read. There's a couple that I would still not recommend. But find one you'll read. Amen? That'll be the best one for you, because I'd rather you read anything than not read something. But the gospel has spread to the entire world, and we're proof of that. Amen? Amen. Well, praise God. Well, I hope you were blessed as we made our way through this. Let's go ahead and bow our head.